Verse 12. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, Jesus, said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is where I read from God's holy word. Our church does quite well in welcoming all people. This is not a shaming sort of series to whip us into shape. Rather, it's my privilege to continue to remind us of what we're doing and why we're doing it. In our passage today, our third in this series, we are Luke 14, seeing that Jesus was attending a banquet with a bad host. And Jesus confronted and tried to correct. And then another person responded to Jesus as if to say that things are okay. And Jesus then told this parable about a good host, about what the church should be like with Christ as head over it, intentionally going out and intentionally finding people with disabilities and using the church's resources to bring them in is an application, and it also admittedly a risk. It can begin to function like a black hole of effort and expense for the church with no reasonable expectation of return on such an investment if you look at it from a certain way. Financially, no return on investment. Emotionally, physically, is it even a good investment? And the answer is a resounding yes from this teaching from our Lord. When we look at it the way that Jesus taught us to look at it, of course, it's a good investment. Maybe you could say it this way. We don't minister to people with disabilities because they have disabilities. Rather, we minister to people with disabilities because they're people. And just thinking about them as people really puts us right back on track with the gospel that we know and love. So it brings us to the main point you'll see in your bulletin there. Jesus changes our thinking about church. Rather than an earthly strategy of invitations based on return on investment, Jesus asks us to apply heavenly wisdom based on resurrection-mindedness and strategically invest in ministry to people with disabilities. So our first point then is our ministry to people with disabilities will be repaid in heaven. This is not the same greed with a smarter, more spiritual formula, but rather this is doing ministry as Jesus asked us to do it and enjoying the fact that he rewards it. So verses 12 through 14 now, as we set out, as I said, the scene here is Jesus attending a banquet. And so when in verse 12, Jesus confronts the host of the banquet where he is attending as a guest, Jesus ends up saying to him this phrase, you find it in verse 12, "Do not invite your friends." Now, we can't just rip that out of context and interpret that to mean that therefore Christians should never host a dinner, should never have a gathering, should never have fellowship and hospitality and gather with friends or relatives. That can't be the application of that phrase, because Jesus himself gathered with friends and others. Of course, there's hospitality. Of course, there's fellowship. It's a huge part of what we do. But rather, when we understand that Jesus said, do not invite your friends in verse 12, and then in verse 13, he said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. It's a matter of emphasis about what the church is all about. It's not so much X, but rather more of Y. The emphasis is not on X, but rather the emphasis is on Y. That church life for a Christian is not all about feasting and banquets and dinners with friends and family, but rather church life is all about sending the invitation out to the world to invite the poor, to invite the crippled, to share life with us and discover the riches of God and his word and his spirit with us. Being in a church family is not so much about finding a nice group of people that meet our needs, but rather is about finding a group of people who join with us in constantly giving away the grace of God and inviting people into our group, inviting people into the worldwide church, people who are hurting, of course. Because in the first kind of banquet, we're gaining something. If all we do is think that this is for me and I need to gain something from this, that's gaining for us. It's selfish. It's actually greedy. But the second kind of banquet, as Jesus describes it here, is a banquet where we're giving something away. The things are upside down, as you know, in God's economy. And when we try to gain something, we're actually losing. We lose something on purpose, we're actually gaining. And so it's reverse. Even as you look back in our text in verse 11 before where we read, he who exalts himself will be humbled, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Things are reversed in the kingdom of God. So similarly with this example, if you're trying to gain something, you'll lose. But if you're intentionally losing something, intentionally giving something away, you end up gaining. We leave to God the whole question of reimbursement. We leave to God the whole question of recompense. And we do what Christ has asked us to do as a church. This is why we do what we do. This is why I give away money and prayers for missions and missionaries to go out. This is why we start new churches across the country. This is why we reach out to the rescue mission and so on. Our thinking is influenced by something beyond this earth. If we do as Jesus asked us to do and live lives where we emphasize inviting and welcoming and helping and ministering to people with needs, then in verse 14, Jesus promised us something that is central to our thinking. Where in verse 13, we say, invite the crippled. In verse 14, he says, and you will be blessed. What a promise. And why? Verse 14 is an interesting answer. Because they cannot repay. You will be blessed because they cannot repay. How does that work? I mean, I need you to be brutally honest with me if we're going to arrive somewhere together in our consciousness of the refreshing and the foundation of why we do this. You got to be brutally honest. And are you asking this question, isn't it really just a loss? I mean, if you're one of those people who likes to cut away all of the show and get right down to it, you just ask yourself, is it really just a loss? I mean, isn't it just plainly costly? Yeah, it's the right thing to do, I'll grant you that, but let's be honest and call it a loss if it's a loss, right? Wrong. Listen to what it says. You will be blessed is real. They cannot repay you is also real. So there is something, if you're a ledger sheet kind of person with the credits and the debits, and you need this to balance out, you need to understand this, then you're missing something. And how is it supposed to add up? They can't repay you, but you will be blessed. How does that work? The last sentence of verse 14 can't be missed because the last sentence is what makes it all come together like a tally sheet for accountants, debits, and credits ledger for our understanding. And here's the phrase, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's all about that future orientation. When we have that future orientation as a church of Jesus Christ, that's what makes us do what we do day by day. We are resurrection-minded in our outlook, and that's what guides us toward people with disabilities, people who are hurting in one way or another. When our earthly focus points to the ministry to people who cannot reimburse us, cannot provide us with earthly gain or earthly satisfaction, we are still glad to invest in such guests of Christ. Why? Because the time to tabulate and the time to calculate gains or losses isn't over yet. We're still in the active cycle. And when we get to the end of this cycle, and then it's time to tally things up, God would have weighed in. The time to calculate is not over yet. God who sees everything, God who will provide a hidden factor before we tabulate, says there's going to usher in a reward, a bonus. The factor that reward is hidden no longer, because here Jesus reveals it to us. It's known now to all of us. A reimbursement awaits, the seal of the fact that ministry to broken people is a strategic and wise investment for those who are wise in Christ. It moves us to our second point, that persistent ministry then to those with able bodies but heart excuses is not a good investment, since they are exposed as not truly seeking God. It's fascinating how in verse 15, Jesus begins to explain his response to this gentleman. Verse 15, this gentleman gives him this statement, and then Jesus responds. So a man who heard what Jesus said, a man who is a guest together with Jesus at this banquet, sitting nearby Jesus, heard his teaching, what he just said, what we just covered, and his response to Jesus is this: blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. In the context of the Gospel of Luke, it's a typical presumptive expectation of any Jewish person that in those days assumed, because they're merely Jewish, no other reason, they would automatically participate in a heavenly banquet. In other words, that man had not listened to a single thing that Jesus said about the gospel. He did not yet understand the mathematics and the calculation of the kingdom. He didn't understand the basics of salvation. So Jesus, sitting right next to the man, takes this as an opportunity, and he being the greatest teacher, takes this opportunity to teach this man sitting next to him using a parable to make it more clear so that this man and others listening and we later reading would understand. So Jesus gives us this parable. Verse 16, in the parable, the host of the banquet invited many people. It's not hard to imagine, for here this gentleman as his audience is sitting at a banquet with a host who has invited many people. Verse 17, the host summons the guests to arrive because the feast is now ready. The second invitation, if you will. Verse 18, the guests make excuses one by one for why they would not attend the banquet. Excuse number one, I bought a field. Verse 19, excuse number two, I bought oxen. Verse 20, excuse number three, I just got married. These excuses are not valid. And so the refusal to respond to the invitation by refusing to attend is an act of great discourtesy to the host. And we get the impression that many guests gave such excuses. If you look at verse 18 at the beginning, they all alike began to make excuses. You might have had zero people. All three of these sample excuses listed are concerned with life details, business interests, family life, things that are taking up my time. These are the areas that fit in with the teaching of Jesus other places about the danger of letting love of possessions, the danger of the love of money, the danger of the love of success in the workplace, even the danger of the love of family above love of God interfere with a total commitment to Christ in this call to discipleship. In other words, there is no excuse to turn down the gospel invitation. Even the list of acceptable excuses we find in Deuteronomy 20, such as getting married, and which is a reason why it's acceptable not to go to war that first year, are improper excuses to decline accepting the gospel invitation for salvation in Christ Jesus. The emphasis of the parable is not, though, on the refusal of the guests to come. Rather, the emphasis of the parable is on the readiness and the eagerness that we next see of this host to fill his table with guests. Everyone in the banquet has got to take on the attitude of the host of the banquet, who is Christ Jesus. Everyone in the kingdom has to take on the attitude of King Jesus, who's getting people to embrace Christ, is an investment. Brings us to our third point, that God is so committed to his house of worship being filled that those with disabilities who may assume that they're not welcome, not invited, are not merely to be invited, but a special effort is to be made to pursue them and convince them that both God himself and his church genuinely desire them all to come. So verse 21, we see this begin to get unpacked. The servant reports the excuses to the host. Although each guest has answered individually for himself, they each had different answers, different excuses. The combined response of the three represents the rest, and their refusal to attend the banquet was surprising, and it went beyond normal events. It doesn't happen like this. This is a unique case, and it's surprising. It's out of the norm. It's not acceptable. And the host was right to be angry at the guests because of their excuses. The banquet is set. In fact, the feast is now ready, and the guests are lacking. And the host took action to bring in other guests with such urgency that it's even before he can address the guests who had been invited. When the host told the servants to find other guests, he named the locations for the search, such as streets and lanes of the city, verse 21. These are places where you might be able to find people who are hungry for a feast. They'd be ever so glad to come and enjoy the ready feast. People who were beggars, or what we might today call homeless. And then Jesus repeated the same description in verse 21 that he gave back in verse 13. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These are the people who assume they're not invited to the fancy, fancy banquet. Verse 22, the servant reported to the host, whether he had done that previously or did it just now, he's reporting back to the host, yeah, we did that. And there's still more room. And because the seats of the banquet are not yet filled, the question is, what will the host do now? Verse 23, the host of the banquet then said, what would you say? What's the culture of the church? What is the answer of our Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church? How does the kingdom work? How should we be functioning? How should we see missions? How should we see ministry? What happens? If you've done a little bit, you've done your best, now what? The host of the banquet said to them, go out to the highways and hedges, which means the fences, or along the walls. Go out and find people. And what should be said to the people in those locations with relationship to this banquet and feast now ready? Compel them to come in is the answer. Come into the banquet. Why? Because the goal is clearly stated by the host, that my house may be filled. The task of inviting is not yet complete. The call to people to attend must be widened beyond the original guest list. How do we interpret this? What's the message of Jesus to his audience and then to us? It points to the fact that the Jews were the first to be invited to follow God. It was all about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But now it's to all nations. And so there's been a change. And he's describing the change. Like Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, that the gospel invitation is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, listen, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And when many Jews rejected Jesus, then he expanded his preaching beyond the synagogues, then also to the cities and to the towns. The meaning of the parable was an indication that even after Jesus returned to heaven, that the task of inviting an even wider group of people would need to be carried on by his disciples who stayed after him until the gospel invitation had reached every nation on earth. Jesus affirmed this in Matthew 28:19, just before he left. He said, go, make disciples of all nations. That brings us to the final statement of our parable, verse 24. Why do we have this statement, the closing part of Jesus' parable, where he says, verse 24, I quote, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Well, sometimes in ancient banquets, there was a type of doggy bag that would be sent out. You send regrets, you couldn't make it, and a sampling of the food would be sent to you, a sample platter for guests who missed the banquet, or maybe even just for certain distinguished guests, a sample platter so that you keep up ties with said person. But that tradition will not happen for this banquet. None of the guests who missed the banquet would get a taste. No one would get a sample of the food enjoyed by the feast by those who are sitting in the banquet. No takeout, no deliveries, no DoorDash. The interpretation is clear. There is no way to participate in the feast of God except by responding to the gospel invitation given by Christ through his word and spirit. You can't do an end run around the cross. You come to God through the cross of Christ Jesus and because of his invitation in word and spirit. So where does this leave us? What's my conclusion? That when we reach out to people with disabilities, we gain a constant reminder of our own true spiritual condition before God. You and I are the point of the parable. It's an expression of our spiritual condition. We are broken. We are the crippled. We are blind to our sin. We are the needy. We are the ones who it's a risk for the kingdom of God to reach out to. We are the black hole of effort that continuously needs to be poured out upon us. And in our weakness, we don't contribute anything to the gospel or to our salvation. In American culture, we're so intent, we spend so much effort and energy to overcome our deficiencies, to earn whatever we receive, to avoid becoming a drain on other people, to contribute something. But American culture is not the culture of the church. Christ sets the tone in the church. And in the church, we keep looking to Christ and realize that he paid it all at the cross. I have nothing to contribute to my salvation. I have nothing to help the kingdom to move forward. He rose again, securing my salvation. He's the host, and we come to feast on him. We're here by grace alone. We can't overcome our deficiencies. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and therefore decide that we're going to be those amazingly productive servants who reach more people and reach more disabled people. We can't earn what we receive from God by grace. The church runs on grace, start to finish, top to bottom, left to right, all the way through until Christ comes home. We're not earning anything. We're not becoming super saints. This isn't going to be the super church that does more. Never. We run on grace because Jesus says so. He's the host of this banquet. Ministry to people with disabilities is a strategic investment. Jesus says so. He's the host of this banquet, the head of the church. In the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we learn more. The more we dig in about our host, about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our master and our head. And in his earthly ministry, he put a striking focus upon ministry to the deaf, the mute, the lame, and the blind, and their caregivers, and the communities that they represent. And that has to stand out to us. There's something there about the tone, about the emphasis, about the direction and guidance of our host and our Savior. He's constantly inviting us to feast on him and his word, because we are the deaf and the mute and the lame and the blind. Come to me, he says, and eat and drink. And wherever we revert back to our spiritual deafness and our spiritual blindness, and we start thinking that we can do something, we become established, established on the guest list of members of the church. Of course, we assume that we would be invited. Why wouldn't we be invited? And the circumstances of our lives tend to settle down, and we're not so much in crisis, and we become more and more comfortable. We become more and more likely to drift away from Christ ourselves. As faithful church members, as we see it, we face the danger of believing that we can be self-sufficient and that faith in Christ becomes an intellectual exercise. Whenever we see a person with a disability and how they're chronically and clinically dependent on others, it's a reminder to us, it's a word picture to us, it's an object lesson to us that we are perpetually and critically, chronically dependent on Christ. Whether it's be a social flaw, whether it's a mental disorder, whether it's a physical disability, a train wreck of a life caused by one's own self-inflicted bad decisions, whether it's family problems, whether it's something else that has them hurting so much they can barely think or function. It takes a lot of energy just to think about getting to church. We remember with thankfulness, oh Lord, that's me. Oh Lord, that's us. Who here isn't a spiritually disabled person? The feast is for me. The feast on Christ is for us. I can't make it through this day without you, Lord. And so we turn and we welcome others because we ourselves have been welcomed. We welcome others to the church where Christ is the head, and we keep doing that until the churches are full. And then together, we keep feasting on Christ and rejoicing in him alone, until we're all truly satisfied together with joy We render our praises to Christ alone, and that story never ends. We don't graduate from being the disabled spiritual persons who are utterly dependent on Christ for everything. You don't graduate from that position. That's our status. Who would we turn away? We don't turn away any people. In our last hymn today, we're going to sing together, "Bless the one whose grace unbounded this amazing banquet founded. He, though heavenly high and holy, deigns to dwell with you most lowly." Now there's another banquet coming, the future banquet. Revelation 19:7, "The Lord our God, the Lord Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And the angel said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And what we feed on here by words, through his word and spirit, we feed on too with bread and wine. It's another banquet, followed by the final banquet. It's prefiguring the beautiful final banquet when Christ is our host, and he has invited us all to come, and he's healed all of our wounds. And healthy and whole before him, we enjoy his presence and feed on his presence and enjoy him together in praise. That's a strategic investment.